Well, I'd like to take up on our teachings on the second epistle to Peter. For several weeks we had some different teachings God wanted us to hear. But if you remember, the last time we were looking at this, we were looking at the authority of God's prophetic word, the authority of God's prophetic word, and we looked at verses 19 through to 21, and I'm just going to read that to bring us into the second chapter so that we can just remind ourselves what this is saying in its context. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words, for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And so we were looking in the context of how we received this word. As you remember last time, how that the word of God came not as a good idea or in man's intellect or understanding, but holy men were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit, and God breathed through that word, the living word, the word that spoke the worlds into being. Men were moved along and brought forth the word of God. In other words, they were compelled. God's anointed men could do nothing else but to be moved by the Spirit to bring this revelation of 66 books which we hold in our hands. And that's what we were looking at last time. And Peter spends time in this, and he reveals that this word is like a light that shines in a dark place. Because the word of God, as we've shown, will always divide the powers of darkness. The word of God will always eventually expose the devil's work. And of course, Peter brings this out in light of what he's coming into in the second chapter, when he begins to speak about these false teachers and false prophets. He first of all lays this foundation. He gets it right. In other words, he's not speaking first about these false teachers and false prophets. He's not sensationalizing all of this. What he's showing is first the power of God's word, the pure word. He shows them what they have received and are receiving. He shows how the word was given to us, how that it is credible, how that it cannot be changed, how the revelation of God's word and will for his people is the same message yesterday, today, and forever. And so he labours in that before he then begins to show and gives the warnings to take heed. There are false prophets, there are false teachers. And of course, Israel history knows that only too well. And so he labours in that, and he shows them. And I'm not going to go too much into this, because this is all down on CD for you to listen to this. But we now move into this new section. And here this morning, we're calling this one False Prophets and Teachers. False Prophets and Teachers. Now, as I've said, in contrast to verses 19 to 21, we now move out onto a really terrible part of Peter's writing. You know, he's exhorting, encouraging them. But what we're going to look at here is pretty awful. It's something that man can't boast in. It's something that is dreadful to what happens to even those who profess and call themselves Christians, but in fact that they are instruments of the enemy. This is pretty awful, what we're dealing with here. And he's looking also to their future. He's not only indicating what has happened, what is happening, but what is going to happen. And that is why we can glean from this, because as we read this epistle, we find that this, like many times the Word of God is applicable today. What we read there has been going on right through the centuries. So the question that I'm going to raise this morning is, with regard to false prophets and teachers, is there anything new that I'm adding to this? Why no? All those doctrinal errors and heresies, you can trace right back that started to come in towards the first century of the church, certainly the second century. All the isms and heresies are all there. We have to realize that Satan's work is nothing new. He is the deceiver. He deceived Eve in order for Adam to be deceived. The deception is still the same, how he works. And so what Peter brings up here to these early Christians is no new sort of revelation of the deception of the devil. What he does is simply package it differently. It's called camouflage. And so we think it is new. And he sensationalizes it as man takes hold of it. And so eventually, through his deceptive work, he is going to come as the deceiver, because at the moment he is the god of this world, and he will come as the Antichrist, another Christ, presenting another gospel, but another message of deception. And of course, all prophetic teachings appeal and lead towards what is going to happen. So it's looking, in a sense, to the future as he warns them. For example, Paul says this because he is an old man. His ministry is nearly finished, and he's exhorting and encouraging a new generation, which any ministry should do. If the Lord tarries, any ministry, church, should always, in a sense, be pointing in its teaching toward the future, toward the coming of the Lord. And if the Lord tarries, then you are preparing another generation to come forth. How do we know this? Well, back in verse 14, he says this, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So there again, he was shown that he's shortly to put off his tent. Martyrs, if you are a martyr for the Lord, which is a gift, martyrs are shown by God what they're going to face. Why does he do that? Because he's preparing them for it. That's why. Have you been shown that you are going to be prepared as a martyr? I think not. And this is the mercy of God. What are you being shown? What are you being prepared? You are being prepared for the marriage feast. It's a revelation that is being revealed to you. Just the same, if you're going to be a martyr, the Spirit will work that and prepare you for it. So we are not left blinded to these things. We have understandings, we have quickenings, we have teaching, revelation, all the while being confirmed what God is preparing you for. And that is part of the vision. For without a vision, my people perish. What is that vision? You know the Spirit's work in preparing you for the future. That is one of them. Now, if I were to bring that, sadly, to a lot of professing Christians, they really would not know what I'm talking about at this point. The only thing they could go as far, well, we know we're being prepared to evangelize, to be witnesses. Well, that is important, but really, preparation is far greater and deeper than that. And so, sadly, that is just about how far a lot of brothers and sisters are being prepared, but you are not. You have been prepared from the foundation of the world. What you have received and are receiving was what God purposed and planned for you from eternity when you were called. So never forget that, my friends. As I say, and I will say it again, anointed teaching prepares saints for the future. If it is not anointed, then there is no future that is attached to it. And that is, if there's no future, then there's no vision. There's no pressing forward. There's no aiming toward the goal, the prize that Christ has set for us. But also, as I prepare to show you this, this future that the gospel shows us as we're prepared, so also it begins to show us that there are two great opposing forces. And there is our spiritual battle. When God calls you and saves you, you are also called into warfare. You are in opposition to the spirit of this age. Yeah. It is between God and Satan. That is the warfare. That is the warfare that goes on over each life here in this church. Your warfare is about God and Satan. And that is what we've got to be have our eyes open to. We cannot run away from that. We face that every day, the moment we wake up in the morning, the armour of God is there and must be there. Our trials, our oppositions, our buffeting, our thorn in the flesh, whatever the trial, is going to be there, and it's there because it's about God and Satan. And Satan is opposing. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he's trying to find fault with you. He's trying to accuse you. He's trying to bring a false testimony, lies before the throne of grace. Now the interesting thing about it is that God at present doesn't say when Satan comes before him, go away, I don't want to listen. He doesn't do that. We know that through Job, the trial of Job. Satan had access to the presence of God and say, hey, you know, if you let me have access to Job, he will deny you. Notice that God didn't say, go away, Satan. I'm not interested in what you have to say. No, he listened. He listened to what he said. And as a result of it, has said, okay, you can have access, but you don't take his life. Now you can go. See? And so we learn something from that. We learn that the warfare, the fight, is between Satan and God. Why? Because Satan thought he could be God. So the very fact that he thought he could be God, and that he could deceive a third of the angels and take those angels with him, something pretty profound took place in the courts of heaven, much of which we don't see and probably will ever see. But we do know enough that the very fact that he thought he could be God, Therefore, God deals with Satan on that level. And what we see God doing is that he is still respecting the authority that Satan has. That is why we're to have respect for authority, whether it be good or wicked. Because we glean that principle from God himself with regard to Satan. Now, God could have cast Satan immediately into the lake of fire and brimstone, but he didn't. There's a period of time. Why did God not do that? Well, God obviously has a divine plan behind it all. And we're part of that divine plan. The church fits into that divine plan. But I sense from studying the scriptures, and when you learn over the years about the sovereignty of God, I think there's also another reason why God didn't immediately cast him and the angels into the lake of fire and brimstone. And that is because Satan, who then was God's right-hand man, the anointed cherub, God had seen what he had invested, if you like, upon him, upon this anointed cherub. What this anointed cherub had received was what God had given. And whatever God gives, God doesn't immediately destroy it, annihilate it, because that is the sovereignty of God. God has given all the gifts that God gives are good gifts. Gifts are blessings. And that is why you are on probation with those gifts. And God will see what you do with those gifts. And I've shown you, that is why I say you can throw salvation away. Because you can throw a gift away. Now, on God's side, that does not take him by surprise, because he knows those who are eternally called from the foundation of the world. And thank God you are called from the foundation of the world. Because you will not stand otherwise. You will not stand. And you're going to see as you go on, you're going to rejoice and praise God for that calling on your life. Because if it is not there, you do not stand a chance. And so the same with Satan, Lucifer. Because God had placed on him an anointing, a gift, therefore, God isn't about to destroy that gift immediately. Gifts must give glory to God. Gifts must come back giving praise, glorifying his name, even if that gift eventually is thrown away. Even if it is thrown away, that gift has still given back glory to God. You say to me, I find that hard to get my head round. Well, sadly, there are those who will not endure to the end. But there was a period in time when they were praising and worshipping God. There was a period of time when there was an anointing there, or some got healed and delivered, or some were touched by God, or whatever it would be. There is the gift giving glory to God, even though eventually it is going to be thrown away, discarded with. So you see, it comes back to Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. How great our God is. Amen. Nothing is useless. Nothing is discarded. He uses everything for his glory and has a purpose and a plan behind it. And even Satan's downfall, God has a purpose and plan. And when he has used him, when he has got what he wants from him, for his glory, then he goes into the lake of fire and brimstone. That is God. That is the sovereignty of God. And I mention this because we have to be on our guard, because it is God and Satan when we wake up every day and we have a choice whom we want to follow, whether it is God or it is Satan. And that is why we're to be on our guard, as 1 Peter 4:17 says. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? So we are warned that this is going to happen. And here it is, back in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. We are warned this is going to happen. There are false teachers. Now, Peter's not only, of course, speaking about false teachers, but he's also speaking about prophets. And of course, they can appeal to that, because under the Old Covenant, there were true prophets and false prophets. And they were warned then. And of course, under the law, if a prophet did not prophesy right or meet the standards, that prophet was taken out and stoned under the law. But he says that under new covenant, it doesn't change. Now that we're under grace, the enemy's work and deception doesn't change at all. We have to be on our guard to those teaching and prophesying, obviously, in the name of Jesus. And the reason I say this is because look at what we have today. You know, one of the problems today is that people want something new. And that is one of the main things that I believe Satan is using today. And even amongst the charismatic. I want something new. I'm bored. And we live now in a generation and an age where people are in absolute debt. And the reason they're in debt, because they want everything. They want all that this life has to offer. What you can buy in the shops or on the internet and so forth. And they're not concerned one iota that they put themselves in tremendous debt. And so we've got that mentality, we have that thinking over in the church. And we have that thinking towards the gospel, towards its teaching. Why do I say that? Because God will bring up over and over and over again basic principles, faith, the overcoming life, the cross, all those things that we've been weaned upon. So we've got to be prepared that God is going to challenge us with things that we have heard of many times. And yet we find that when we're challenged with this, there are new things that you learn. And the reason he does this is because it's all about us having our eyes and ears opened. When you received teaching 10 years ago about the cross, you were then at that place receiving a level, a certain understanding of the cross. Now after 10 years, you hear again more teaching about the cross. It's come because you have to be shown more. There is more to be seen. Now only those that walk close with God understand that working. And they become desperate in wanting to see and hear and understand more. But there are those who are dull of hearing, who get bored with it quickly, who are fed up with that manna day after day, just the same as that with the children of Israel. The children of Israel became discontented with that manna. And so you know the story. God allows the quail to come in, and they partake of that, and they're sick as dogs. Sick as dogs. Couldn't take it. It's not to say that God couldn't give them that quail, and he probably was going to. They just weren't ready for it. That was the problem. And so, what we have today, one of the major problems is something new. And anything that is new must be right. That's the mentality and thinking. Oh, well, it's got to be right. After all, this man has been preaching for 20 years, and look how many go to his church, and look at the outreach he's got, so it must be right what he says. How many times have we heard that one? How many times have we heard that from charismatics, compelling you to come along and listen to this new doctrine or this new revelation that this man has? And it's not to say that God can't do that, so we need to be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I think you get my point. And very often you find, occasionally, if the Lord does allow you to go and listen to this, you listen to it and think, well, there's nothing new at all about this. By the mercy and grace of God, I've been receiving that for the last 20, 30 years. Yet they have a way of hyping it up. They hype the people with sensationalism, emotionalism. Come and listen to something new. There's nothing new about the gospel. There is nothing new to what this preacher and pastor is teaching you. It sounds new simply because of the depraved times that we live in. Because so very few are preaching the gospel as it should be taught. So let's make that absolutely clear. Or we have this idea, and it's not put out exactly as I'm going to say it, but the intentions are there, and that is that we have greater insight now than the early church. Well, the question I raise is, do we? The early church certainly had great insight to persecution, had to flee for their lives, put in prison, martyred for the faith, and yet we've got the gall to think that we have a greater revelation and understanding of the early church. Has the Holy Spirit changed? No. In fact, I would go a step further. They didn't have 66 books that you hold. They had the anointing, the Holy Spirit that was teaching them, and they turned the world upside down. I'm still dealing with discerning these false teachers and prophets. How about the world? Well, we're in different times. The world has moved on. Man has become more educated. Well, the world has remained the same since man fell, has it not? Has it changed since man's fallen in that sense? The good news is that Jesus Christ has come to pay that debt. But man's heart is still the same since it fell. Hasn't changed. The Bible actually shows us that it gets worse, not better. And yet we are told we now have an educated society. All our young people now have the privilege to be able to go to school and to be taught and have great opportunities to do well, to express themselves. All of this is a smokescreen. It's a deception. And religious man, false teachers, prophets, use all of this And yet it hasn't changed. Is there anything new under the sun? It says in Ecclesiastes. No. There's nothing new. And we fall for the deception. Bible shows nothing has changed. Man is still tempted by the devil. And we shall have false teachers, prophets, and the false prophet until the end. So nothing changes. I raise that because these are the things that you are to discern in when you hear prophets and teachers. These are the very things that you are to discern, to put the test to. Because nobody else is going to do it. God is going to expect you to apply these tests. Sometimes we don't always completely know. So if you don't know, as you will do anyway, pray about it and you leave it before God. And God will then move and open up if His blessing, His hand is behind it. The problem being is that we pray about these things and then we want the hand of God to move. And that is why you get those who willingly deceive themselves, because they've already prayed that prayer before God, wanting to follow that ministry or wanting to explore that teacher or prophet, but they prayed in a religious way because that's what they're supposed to do. But in their hearts, they're going to follow anyway. We've had that go on here. The second test is assuming because the teaching is popular, it must be right. That again is another deception the devil works today, and sadly you find this amongst the charismatics. Well, it must be right because it's popular. Look at the following. Look at how many go to the churches. It's got to obviously be right. You're wrong, because there's only a handful of you. It's obviously not working. And that's the thinking and mentality you will have today. And some of you are smiling, and I know why you're smiling, because you've had it as you've shared with other professing Christians. That's the very thing that they're saying, or the attitude they come back to you. They're actually really feeling sorry for you. They're saying, well, how can you say what you're saying? Well, you know, you're receiving the anointed word of God. Do you not know that you're just a handful? I go to a church where it's successful. We have literally hundreds that go there. And you're just a handful. There is the deception. That's a big one the enemy's using. And again, you test a teacher, a prophet, by that. Is that minister looking to numbers, success, or is he looking to quality of life? Consecrated lives, holy lives, walking before God. Again, you apply those tests. And you're to do so, because the Bible says you work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Timothy tells you, you are to test the spirits that are in operation. But this view of something that is popular must be right is one of Satan's biggest deceptions that he's working with. So there will be false prophets among you, the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And they secretly bring in these destructive heresies. So Peter shows here that it's a work of deception. They just begin to bring in a little bit of poison, these little darts. They come in a very subtle way and manner, just like a serpent, a snake. Again, typifying the devil's character, the way he works. And it says they secretly bring in destructive heresies. So these heresies that they weed and work and weave their way in are destructive in nature. They do not build up, edify the body of Christ. And we have had our fair share of it in this church. When you look back, it is destructive. It is deceptive. It works very subtly. And the first thing that it will do, always the first thing it will do, one of the signs is it begins to take the peace away from you. Security. You begin to question. You question what you're hearing. You begin to question the ministry, the pastor, your brother, your sister. That's often how it works. I've seen it work every time. Even denying the Lord who brought them. In other words, going back on what they once received. The Lord brought you with his word. The Lord brought you with faith. The deeper life. The crucified life. Discipleship. Walking totally by faith. He brought you with that. That was the good news that you received. And they gradually begin to deny some of it. Have we not seen that gone on over the years? I certainly have. That's why God doesn't let us depart from the deeper life teaching. We call it that, but it's the gospel really. Because that's what you've been brought with. And yet they'll start to deny it. How do they deny it? Well, God works in diverse ways. Why do you have to trust God for your healing that way? After all, God knows where you are in the faith, and he won't mind if you go to the arm of the flesh or try those tablets or whatever. Very subtle. Or God knows where you are in the faith, or you find you go along with other Christians who maybe do not have light, let's say, on apostolic baptism, and they still baptize in Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Well, they don't know yet the full light, and you know, they're coming to that place. So in other words, what you're saying is you're really siding along with it. And I said to a few in the past who come up with that sort of thing, well, have you said anything to them? Have you prayed about it and then gone back and said, but I want to show you what the scriptures say, that the apostles, the early church, baptized into the name of Jesus? Well, no, I don't, you know, no. And they come up with all excuses. What are they doing? They're beginning to show that they're no longer standing on the word of God. They're denying what the Lord brought to them at the beginning. And it could be the same with Easter, Christmas, and all those other things. Now, why do these things keep coming up? Why does Christmas come up? What is wrong with Christmas? The whole world celebrates it. So because the whole world celebrates it, it must be right. There's a classic example. Well, look into its history. Don't believe me. Go on the internet. Look into it. I've looked on the internet about Christmas. It's all there. It'll tell you what it is. It's pagan as it comes. Are we going to deny what we were given about it and compromise? We make a stand. I don't want to have part of Christmas. I'm not interested. It's deceptive. It's devilish. It puts people in debt. It splits families, husbands and wives, causes nothing but stress. Family get all upset and everything. You're better to keep away. Are you compromising because of the family? I tell you, the best thing to do is just tell them, I will not be celebrating it. You do what you want to do. I'm going to have a couple of days on my own, and I'm going to have that time as a rest. And you do what you do. Oh, they may get a bit upset, but after that, they'll accept it. Our family have accepted it. You know? And in actual fact, the amazing thing about it is it comes out, they're almost beginning to actually envy what you do. Because then you hear, oh, it's been stress and God, money it costs this year and everything, you know. They're almost envying you. That's what I hear from my family. They do. Amen. So, you know, the devil tries to tell you, oh, but what is it? If you take that stand, oh, you know, your mother, your father's going to turn against you and the whole family and they think you're weirdos and all that sort of thing. I tell you, it was anything but. That was what this devil was suggesting. They're actually envying the fact we don't celebrate it.
Yeah.
Our family. Because they're actually seeing the con. How deceptive Christmas is. And my friends, I've got some good news. Well, it isn't good news. But then within the next few weeks, you are going to see Christmas stuff coming into the shops. Oh, sorry, I'm a bit late, aren't I? Already there. Eh? Already there. And I could go on many things, on many issues. Now, because you don't celebrate Christmas, Easter, and there are things that God has separated you from, you do not become religious by this. You live the freedom that the Spirit has worked in you. And if your spouse or children, they want to celebrate it, well then let them. Let them. You don't bang them over the head because you don't. You just simply live a life where you are not held by the spirit of it. Because it's a spirit. And if you're not sure, then you need to ask God, Lord, am I still held by the spirit of this? And if I am, then please work that deliverance in me. Because when the Holy Spirit works that deliverance in you, he will not make you religious. See, the Pharisees and the scribes were religious over their festivities. And religion will always require or demand that you too should acknowledge this. So you will have some extremities in this walk where because they don't celebrate Christmas or they don't celebrate Easter, they demand that those around them or family around them, you do exactly the same. That's religious, pharisaical. The point is it doesn't matter because whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed. And you do everything unto the Lord. Well, that's come up for a reason. I didn't know I was going to teach on that this morning. But it had to be said, so God knows what he's saying and doing. I had to keep my mind out of these things. But they, as I said, they bring in these destructive heresies, denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And it is. What is this destruction? This swift destruction means they have now brought themselves under a strong, delusional, deceiving spirit. And unless that deceiving spirit is removed by the mercy of God, that deceiving spirit is going to destroy them. It's destructive. It's going to damn them. That is its nature. The world is going to hell because of deception, deceit, blind. Well, then we move on to the next verse. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So here again, many will follow their destructive ways. We get an analogy of this, of Jesus' teaching about the way into the sheepfold, into that pen, that only one at a time can go in. Narrow is that way. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way, and many there be that go that way. You see, again, we're still dealing with discerning testing. These false prophets and teachers. Now, a question I'm going to raise is, in the Bible, The Bible is also historic inasmuch that events took place. And one of the worst events that took place under the Old Covenant was the flood. And God calling Noah, and 8 souls, that's all there were out of millions, were saved. Does the world, man, does he learn from such a story? No, tragically not. In fact, we're told he's not, because Jesus said in the last days it will again be like the flood, like Noah. So he doesn't learn from any of these things. How about Lot's family? Lot's family preferred to be on the popular side. That's what they chose. They chose to be popular. They weren't really prepared to pay the cost to walk the wilderness, where at times it can be dry, barren, foolish, just you and God. And I don't know about you, but in this walk, I find more and more, as I go on, it's me and God in this wilderness. And at times I'm just saying, Lord, it would be lovely to find somebody else, to meet somebody else. Can there be any more? Well, of course there are, as he said to Elijah, I've got 700 prepared. But that's what it seems like. It seems like, you know, nothing's going for us. We seem, if anything, to be getting smaller. We've lost all our musicians. We're down to voices. That's what God wants. Hallelujah. We seem to hold on by a thin thread. We're on the brink of absolute disaster. It's caving in. My whole life couldn't get any worse. I go on in this walk and I find more and more exposed than it was 10 years ago. And if I look at it, I'm further away from the kingdom than I was when I was saved. You're laughing, some of you, because you know exactly what I'm saying. But Lot and his family chose the popular side, where the buzz was, where the false prophets and teachers were belching out all those false promises. But something within us has said no to that by the grace of God. You have not been able to do that. That's the mercy of God working through you that has said no to Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, I'm still talking about testing, this testing between the false and true teachers and prophets. And you know, sadly, many of these false teachers and prophets, do you know where they are? Do you know where they are? Behind pulpits. Yeah. That's where most of them are. Yeah, that's right. We live in very depraved times. And this is why this is the most serious. Out of all Peter's writings, these few verses are probably the most serious he wrote in his life as warnings to the early church. And there's nothing more sad than when one who believes what he's preaching and teaching is absolutely right and is the anointed word of God, is the thus saith the Lord. There's nothing more tragic than when a man believes, and a woman nowadays, that what they are saying is of God. That is the worst of deception. Why do I say it? Because it's damnable. It destroys many with it, not just themselves. That is why we have to be on our guard, and we come against it by the grace and mercy of God, by the word, the sword of the Spirit. Simply because it is the worst. Because it destroys others in its path. You see, anointed anointed man is one who doesn't decide on what he will preach. I do not decide on what I will preach. Oh, I've had ideas and I've brought them before God for only God to show me clearly. That's not what you're going to preach and teach on. So I don't do it anymore. I learned that one years back. I've learned and I'm learning to simply wait on God, and God has to bring it to me. So an anointed man is one who doesn't decide on what he is going to preach. He doesn't have his own theories or even his own ideas involved. God is going to bring it to him. Why do I say that? Because an anointed man or preacher is one who is taken hold by the Holy Spirit. He is given a message and he's moved or driven along. Remember, I gave you that analogy a few weeks ago, how the word was given? These men were moved, they were driven along. I gave you that analogy of Paul when they were on the boat, and the boat was going to be brought into the rocks, you know, and it was made shipwreck. But the promise was that none of them would be drowned or destroyed. Because remember, he was on his way to Rome. There's the idea. The wind drove it onto the rocks. And that's what an anointed man has in his life. You are moved upon. You are driven toward that. There are things in my life that I am driven towards. And I can't help it. I can't stop it. And people have tried to mold, control ideas. You don't know as a minister, teacher, what you battle against that can come as good ideas. And I've taken on board sometimes good ideas, only for God to show me I'm not in it. And you find you're being moved, drawn along. And I thank God for that, because that is what the anointing is upon a teacher, a vessel. And again, you, the people, have to discern that. And you do not see that with some who get behind pulpits. You see, a false prophet, teacher, they haven't been called. They speak out of the evil of their heart, because the heart has not been changed. What do I mean by that? Well, when you say evil, well, here it is. They speak out of their own ideas, their own theories, philosophy. That's why philosophy has taken over the Word of God today in most places. Did you know philosophy has taken over so much behind pulpits today? It is almost a religion. Humanism is a religion. Humanism is involved with psychology and philosophy. How do I mean by that? Well, you've got evolution. We've evolved from apes. Substitution for real faith. How much of that is preached today? How many do you know are preaching pure biblical faith? A total uncompromising message. How many do you know? Very few. So what have you got? A substitution. Man's philosophy. Where does it come? Out of his evil heart. False prophets, false teachers. Call them exactly what the Bible says they are. People believe these theories, they're queuing up for it. You know, someone said this: the true prophet preaches the message of the Bible, the false preaches what he thinks the Bible is saying. And that is what they do. They preach what they think it's saying. This is what we believe the interpretation is. And that is why you've got such a big emphasis today on, well, it depends on interpretation. Hear that today? That's evil. That's demonic. That's coming out of the evil imagination of man's mind and thinking. There's only one interpretation, and that is the Holy Spirit's. And that is, he's the teacher. Well, we take it on a step further in verse 3. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And so, as I've been showing you all of this, this preaching out of the evil heart, what are they really doing? They are bringing out blasphemies against the true light of God's word. They're blasphemers. Now in verse 3, these men beguile. They're clever with words. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Very clever orators. Know how to use the right words. Know how to charm. Know how to make you feel $1 million. You know? Smooth, easy words. They never make you feel in their teaching and preaching uncomfortable. A true anointed word at times makes you feel uncomfortable. And you're very aware of it because you're not comfortable in the chair you're sitting in. They say what they want you to hear. They always desire recognition. They love the applause. Have you noticed in these big charismatic meetings, they're always clapping. When the preacher's going on, suddenly, amen, and they all start clapping. And he gets more and more excited and shouts more. Have you seen this? Yes. Of course you have. There it is. It's right there. Right there. I don't get that. Be nice just now and again. Amen, brother, teach it. I don't get that. But I'm not affected by it, praise God. I don't feed off it by the mercy of God.
Amen.
Don't need it. Do you know why? Because I'm driven, whether I like it or not. Yes, at times we feel uncomfortable. I sometimes feel uncomfortable preaching it behind this pulpit. But they desire this recognition, this applause, this adulation. They never really let you know that you're sinners. Oh, we've been saved by grace and mercy, the love of God. But they never really deal with sin. They deny the Lord who brought them. So they're covetous. They will exploit with the deceptive words, not realizing that for a long time judgment is actually upon them. They're falling away. I remember Brother Freeman often used to say that. People used to say, well, how come the gift is still in operation? How come people are still going up and getting healed? He says, they're falling away. That's just God acknowledging that gift. That's what I said at the beginning when I gave you the analogy about Satan. God gifts out, and he'll use that gift to its fullest for his glory and for his name. And even if the person who has that gift finally falls away, then God will judge it eventually. You see? Why do I say that? Because it's God saving to the utmost. And even if it means he's going to use somebody who's falling away to save you, he will use it to the utmost. You know, in their preaching in the name of Jesus, they really, in many ways, leave out that glorifying the Lord Jesus. They may mention the word Jesus, but they're not really giving all the honour and glory to him. They're taking a lot of it themselves. When they teach, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Godhead, isn't central in their teaching. Or they major more on his ministry, the man himself. Or they even deny him as God-man. They just see him as a man. But they don't see him as God as well. How much of that we hear today in its worship. This worship we hear, this sickly, sentimental worship. And they major more now. If you look at the lyrics, you read the words, it's more about the humanity of Jesus you have than him being God-man. And so it becomes sensual. And of course they deny his atoning work, that a man must be born again. Sin is an offence to God, and God is going to deal with sin. You don't hear that majored much. They offer no real healing in the teaching. There's no real way of escape. There's no way in which it's being exposed that this is how God is going to teach you. This, if you apply this, then God will honour that. Faith, in other words. You don't get that. You don't get it. Neither do they have a true way of living. Their life is false. They say one thing behind a pulpit, and yet their life lives another way. So these are some of the things that we discern. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So eventually God will judge. And that's why judgment begins first in the house of God. God is judging the house of God. He's judging it because all these false ministries, prophets, eventually will be exposed, will fall. You've simply just got a delay in all of this because God is still saving to the utmost. But it's on the horizon. They're going now. There's a point when this pleading for money, begging for money, eventually they're even going to run out of their deception. Possibly when they find they can't deceive any further, maybe that's the mercy of God, will then open some eyes and say, hey, hang on, we've been deceived in this. We don't know. But I know this, that God saves to the utmost and will use anything in order for the last soul to be saved before he returns. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning again. Thank you that we do need to be on our guard. We do need to hear this. It is very sombre. It's one of the awful aspects of the preaching of the gospel. Nobody really wants to hear this. But we have to hear it. And Father, I pray that none of us would be deceived by any of this. And where we have been challenged this morning, where we have found our name and address on what you have said, you always offer that way of escape. It's never as bad as Satan tries to blow it out of proportion. But Lord, help us to be faithful and obedient and to apply that which we have heard, where we're still lacking, still have need of change. And so, Lord, I thank you that you have met with us this morning. We desire that you have been glorified and exalted and lifted in our midst. And I pray your preservation and hand upon us till we assemble again, because we ask this in and through the mighty, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.